you have your Bibles, Joshua 8. So how many here wish you can turn back time? If you just had like that power to be able to turn back time. Maybe do things a little differently, or maybe have things be done a little bit differently. I know that for me, I think for all of us, we probably wish that we had this type of power to be able to kind of redo some things. It's almost like when you play golf, sometimes, you know, you can take a mulligan, you know, you hit a bad shot, and it's like, you know what, let's just pretend that didn't happen, we're just going to shoot it again, and we're going to just pretend that that never happened. And how many times we wish that could happen? I know for me, especially, I get that feeling like a couple times a year, especially when I'm watching sports, and it's like, it's one of those times where it's like those heartbreaking losses, you know? I remember last year when the Rockets were playing the Trailblazers in the playoffs, and it was on a Friday evening, so Footprints was over, and a whole bunch of accounts we were able to like stream it on our devices, and so I'm watching it, and then what happened is one of our counselors, his stream was just faster than mine, and the Rockets were up by like 2 points or something like that, and there's like a couple seconds left. And so we're watching, and it's like, this is so exciting, watching. And then all of a sudden, I hear someone in the corner goes, oh, I'm so sorry, Dennis. I go, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. And then I go, oh my goodness, they hit a three at the buzzer, and we lost the game. It's just like, and a lot of times you just watch it, and it could be anything. It could be something as silly as that, where you just kind of watch and goes, is this it? I mean, is there anything else? Is this really done? Can we have like a couple more seconds on the clock? And then what's going on here? And sometimes you wish like, we could just only redo it again. And maybe sometimes it's something as silly as sports where you can like, oh my goodness, if we could only had those like couple minutes back and we could have just won that game. Or sometimes it could be something even more serious where you made some poor choices and you constantly just regret like, I really wish I didn't do that. I really wish I didn't make that decision. Or it's like, you know, I really wish I could take back those words I said to my spouse. Or I really wish I didn't, you know, do these things at work that maybe led to me getting laid off or whatever it may be. And there's these, the regret that comes back. It's like, I wish I can just, like, take a mulligan. I wish I can just do it over again. Why can't I just kind of start over or get a second chance? And in some sense, this is kind of where we find the Israelites. So if we don't, kind of just recap what's going on. All right, so Joshua has been kind of proclaimed a new leader after Moses is gone, and so he's leading them into the promised land. So they cross through Jericho, we see them take over, cross through the Jordan River, we see them take over Jericho, conquer that city, and things are going really well, but then they made this huge error. They kind of got a little, in some sense, they kind of got a little full of themselves. Like, man, we're pretty good here, right? And so after being able to trust God in this major conquest, they see the small city of Ai, and they figure, well, you know, no big deal. No big deal. So they go and they scout it, and they say, you know, you only probably need 2,000 or 3,000 people, and you'll be able to take this place no problem. And so they kind of thought, well, we don't, just kind of, let's go ahead and do it. They didn't ask God see what's going on or ask God what they should do. They went ahead and just thought what was most reasonable, went and sent 3,000 soldiers to try to take over Ai, and they get defeated. And they go like, what in the world happened? And so we found out a couple weeks ago that there were some devoted things in the camp. They Achan broke the law. God told them not to take anything in Jericho. Right, don't take any of the goods in Jericho. But but Achan did that. And so therefore, when that happened, that sin kind of fell upon all of Israel. And after God told them how to deal with this sin, and as Israel repented and also got rid of the devoted things in their items, and also and seeing how that sin was punished with Achan being stoned, we kind of left back to square one. And the question is, maybe on their hearts, and maybe even in Joshua's hearts, like, in some sense, it's like, I really screwed up, right? Like, This was my responsibility. I didn't deal with it. I didn't catch this. We shouldn't even have attacked AI without even asking God. Because if I asked God, we could have prevented lives lost. I would have known what was going on. And I just wonder if Joshua sat there and just wondered, like, I wish I could just, like, take a mulligan. God, I wish I could have just start over. And going, I don't know, God, am I able to have that clean slate? Can I start over again? And we see this morning, what we're going to see this morning, and as we read this passage, my goal is as we read this passage, and for you, if you ever come back to this passage again later on in life, I want you to be able to remember this, that God gives us all second chances to courageously obey His Word. Because as you remember, our series is Strong and Courageous, how we can be strong and courageous in the Lord and in His purpose and in His Word and just being in His presence. And they didn't do that. They weren't strong and courageous. But God goes, I'm going to give you a second chance to courageously obey My Word, you know, and follow Me again. And so we are in Joshua chapter 8, and let's just go ahead and we'll read from verse 1. We see that it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night and commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we've drawn them away from the city, for they will say they are fleeing us just as before. So we'll flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and laid between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. First thing I want us to see this morning, as God gives us these second chances to courageously obey His word, God first calls us and calls Joshua, calls us to put our confidence in His forgiveness. To put our confidence in His forgiveness. As I mentioned earlier, Joshua and the people acted in self-confidence. They went out to Ai and tried to attack them by themselves with their power, with their strength. And in some real sense, they screwed up there. They started trusting in themselves and stopped trusting in God. And so now you see this happening. It's like you have to wonder why God tells Joshua right off the bat, goes, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Seems like Joshua is this guy that he's a scared guy. He's a very fearful person. And especially what just happened, you can just imagine that it's like, I don't know how God's going to react now. But God comes up to him and goes, I want you to take confidence in me and this forgiveness. We're starting over again. I have forgiven you of this. We wiped clean. We can start over. Don't be afraid. You have a second chance to obey my word. Don't be afraid. Put your confidence in my character and my forgiveness. You don't have to have that over you anymore. Trust me. Trust my word. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. We see God constantly like, trying to encourage Joshua in this. It makes me think of myself. Because one of the things is, I've been told ever since I was relatively young, is that I'm extremely hard on myself. And I thought that wasn't a bad thing for a while. I thought that it was okay to be really hard on myself. and constantly out there. When I screw up or when I'm in sin or whatever, I'm just extremely, extremely hard on myself. Like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I made those mistakes. And it's like this cycle. Like, I hate myself. I hate what I did. But slowly, as I got older, I realized that it's not a good thing to be so hard on myself with this sin. Because for me, it started kind of putting me in a place where I was like, why would God forgive this? Why would God forgive this? Why would God forgive me? And it's always putting myself in a place where I'm thinking that, here, this is God's standard, that's fine, right? If God wants to forgive here, that's cool. But I'm up here. I have this standard to uphold. And slowly it became what looked like this act of holiness actually was an act of pride. And I don't know how many people here can relate with that, where it's like, when I start saying my standards are higher than God, it's like this act of pride, like this, I can do this. I should be here. And it's having this, like, great, this high view of sin. Wonderful. Right? Like, I mean, like, it's good to know how devastating sin is. But my mistake was a low view of grace and mercy. A low view of grace and mercy, which causes me to not be able to have confidence in God's forgiveness. And it just went, and this is what happens when you have a high view of sin, or maybe not even that, but maybe just a low view of yourself, and you're not able to see what grace and mercy really means. When God's sitting calling, knowing that your sin is bad is important, but you have to know my love, mercy, and forgiveness. But on the flip side, some of us might have a high view of what we think is mercy and forgiveness, but a low view of our sin. And we might go, hey, well, it's okay. I can do whatever. I mean, like, no big deal. Sin's not a big deal. God forgives me. It's okay. And then we start seeing, like, high view of, oh, God can forgive me. God does forgive me. But a low view of, like, well, you know, what I do is not that bad. Well, in actuality, we see here, what God's doing right here is he's wanting us to have this high view of our sin, but a high view of his forgiveness. And he's showing, what is the next step? What are we supposed to do when we put our confidence in his forgiveness? He's saying, to go back and obey me this time around. Not just go do whatever you want. Not to be so paralyzed that you don't do anything. He's going, Joshua, don't be paralyzed. You can obey me. Have confidence in that. Do you understand that, you know, I get it, Joshua. You understand that you screwed up. But you have to understand that I've forgiven you. That you can stand back up in confidence going that I can stand on God's mercy and grace to move forward. And that's what God's asking him to do. To move forward in where you are at. And for us, the question for us this morning is, where are we in that spectrum? When God has given all of us, a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, chance after chance after chance, to turn back and repent and obey his word. The question is, do we place that confidence in his forgiveness? How have we responded to God's forgiveness this morning? How are we responding to the redemption in his life? Are we like beating ourselves over, are beating up ourselves? Are we not taking it seriously? Do we have a high view of sin and a low view of mercy and grace? Do we have a high view of mercy and grace and a low view of sin? Where are we? Because if we don't understand forgiveness, it doesn't matter how we beat ourselves up. But if we don't understand our sin, mercy and forgiveness means nothing is cheap. Scripture says that there's two types of ways to respond. Worldly sorrow. And he goes, worldly sorrow that leads to death. You beat up yourself, and you're just like, I'm a terrible person, I'm the worst, and then nothing good, you get nowhere. and you're just constantly upset with yourself, or you're sad, or you're depressed, and you're just like, I'm sinful, and you can't, and you know you're sinful, and you just feel guilt. That's what worldly sorrow is, just guilt, straight up guilt. But he says there's something else called like the spiritual sorrow, which is not just this guilt, it's this godly sorrow, where it's, he goes, but it leads to repentance, and there's a joy to that. It's sweet, because you're finally going, I feel the weight of my sin, but then I feel the weight lifted off of me. And it's just amazing when I read this, I see that God is constantly telling Joshua, do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be dismayed, be strong and courageous. It makes me wonder, man, is this guy doesn't seem very confident, you know? And I think it's okay. Because I think what's cool here is that God constantly tells us that as well. And perhaps this morning he's calling you, hey, be courageous. Be confident in my forgiveness. Be able to stand back up again and walk in obedience. I've given you a second, third, fourth chance to obey me in my word. And when you have repented, we're reconciled and be able to move forward in that. And just keep on going. Verse 10. And we'll talk a little bit about this strategy. And Joshua arose early in the morning. He goes, mustered up the people and went up and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city hurried and went out early and to the appointed place towards the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were there or who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to the heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel. Some on this left, some on this side, and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. All right, so what is going on here? So as we saw in the first 22 verses, God lays out the plan, the ambush. He goes, this is what you're going to do. I want you to bring everybody. Which is a little bit different than the first time, right? The first time they said that you only need 3,000 people. He ends up bringing 30,000 people. God goes, I want you to bring everybody. He wants everybody to realize that, and we're all going to participate in what God's doing here. So he goes, I want you to set an ambush. Split up your forces. All right? And then hide some in the back. Bring some in the front. Pretend you're going to attack them again. Draw, and they're going to come out, and you're going to start fleeing them like the first time around. Remember, he's like, remember how the first time, how you brought 3,000 men, and they start chasing you, and they ran? And they went after them. He goes, do that again. And when you bring them far out enough, you get the people in the back to ambush to come and attack. All right? And so he goes, that's the plan. That's what we're going to do. You're going to draw them out of the city, and the people in Dice are going to attack and giving it to you. And so what it looks like here, I mean, you got all these numbers, and it gets a little confusing. What it looks like is that he's probably split them up, right? 5,000 and 25,000. And my guess is the 5,000 are the ones that are bait, because it just doesn't really make a lot of sense to bait them with 25,000 people, right? I'm guessing it seems like more like there's a 5,000 to bait, where the king's probably like, okay, they bought a little bit more this time, but it's nothing that we can't handle. And they probably got a little prideful, a little arrogant. They figure they beat them first time, they can beat them again, right? So, all right, Israel, you're here for another whooping. Let's do it. Like, let's do it. Let's go. And so you got them here, and he goes, this is what we're going to do, right? You're going to bait them out. You're like, yeah, come. And you're going to start running, and they're going to get all excited, and they're going to bring everybody and come attack you. And then here comes the 25,000. Hey, we got your land, right? You are stupid, right? You just got owned. And so that's kind of like that's what the plan is. And here's the thing what I wanted to see. And I didn't know how to word this well. And so I'm just going to put that out there and I'll explain it. So the second point what I wanted to see this morning is that obeying God sometimes looks very normal. Obeying God sometimes looks very normal. Let me explain this, all right? This is what I mean by normal. Let's compare Jericho with Ai. Jericho, God tells him to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you walk around seven times. No one's supposed to talk, and then you blow the trumpet. Very weird, right? Very, very odd strategy. I'm relatively sure that's probably the only time in history that some, great military mind decided to do this. You know, I don't think this happens very often anymore. Just saying. You know, I don't think you'll read later on, like, and then they walked around the city and blew the trumpets, and I just don't think that's going to make it to any military school. All right, let's study the conquest of Jericho, and how can we apply the conquest of Jericho in our modern times? I just don't think they're doing that, right? They're probably like, that's weird. All right, so that's just a weird request from God. You got that over here. This one, pretty sound strategy. Ambushes still happen today, right? Even the kids in elementary school will set up ambushes with the other kids. It's just a smart thing to do, right? And also, let's kind of put this in perspective. The first time around, they, according to their research, 3,000 men should be enough to take the city. They didn't take the city because they didn't have enough men. They didn't take the city because God wasn't with them. So when you're going back around this time and you're saying, bring all your men, and you got 30,000 men, you're thinking, this should really be a piece of cake now, right? And then on top of that, you got a sound wartime strategy. You're completely outnumbered them. There should really be no reason for you to lose. But here's the thing. Whether it's something very extraordinary and crazy, as in walking around Jericho, or something extremely logical, like this bringing everybody you have and setting an ambush, God is still at work, and it's actually still a miracle that Ai was conquered. And that's what I mean when sometimes obeying God looks very normal, looks very ordinary. Looks like it should happen. Except all of this is because of what God has done. We saw that with Ai. Because God wasn't there, they lost. Not because their military strategy wasn't strong enough. Not because they didn't have enough people. Because God wasn't with them. So how many of us fail to realize that God is in everything in our life? For whatever reason, I think it was like a couple of weeks ago, I was driving and this thought came to mind. And I started wrestling with this idea with myself. I go, isn't it odd that when we get together, sometimes, like especially during the season of flu and cold season, right? We're kind of in the midst of that right now. In our small groups, some of the prayer requests that you're going to get is, I'm sick. I have the flu. Or, you know, I had a fever. Or this or that. And we ask and we pray, can you pray for me? Right? I'm feeling a little sick today. Or I've been sick those last few days. And we go, yeah, we'll pray for you. Right? And so people pray. And then when they get healed, for me, I'm going, I pray this, and I go, this is what I'm thinking. It's supposed to happen. It's just the flu, right? What's going to happen to this person? And then for me, I'm thinking, yeah, I'll pray for God to do something. But it's not like something that takes a lot of faith, you know? Like I scrape my knee, let me pray for healing, right? And then it's like, hey, how's that knee? Looking pretty good, right? Yeah, look at that scab. Let me see, 2 weeks later. Let me see that knee, let me see that. But we don't do that. It's kind of like, hey, you're better again. Great, you know? So let me pray for you. Let me give you a cup of, you know, OJ. I'm going to get you some emergency. Here, go get some sleep. Oh, you're better? Great, your body healed you. We don't think twice about it. I don't, maybe you do. I don't think twice about it. Right? For me, like, if we're going to pray for healing, it better be something crazy, right? I lost a limb. And then I pray for you the next day. My limb's back. Now, praise God for that. Look at that. Your limb just grew out of nowhere, right? Or it's like, maybe you're just a mutant, right? Maybe we'll just push it off as that. But we don't really think about that. Right? Like if somebody has cancer, you pray for them and then miraculous healing. Like, praise God for that. But no one says, praise God. Let me pray for you. Hey, come on. Hey, cough drop work, right? That's what we think. How many times, but this is what I think about, right? You know, a lot of people think about, like, what am I going to have for lunch today, right? I'm going, why do I pray for healing? All right, so this is what's going on. And finally I came to the conclusion, you know what, I am not giving God enough credit in my life. Huh? Because things that I think are supposed to happen, happens, so I think that it's just because things are supposed to happen. I don't give God credit for that. Who in the world created these cells, these white blood cells? You know, who in the world created this body to fight off the infection or virus or cold? Who did that? Who created the mind to make medicine? Who in the world did all these things? How in the world does a body recover on its own? That's a miracle, is it not? I can tear a piece of paper and it'll stay torn. It's not going to fix itself, right? But we do. The fact that right now the sun is out is a miracle. God can rain fire and destroy this whole earth if he wanted to. And that would be just and right and good. Because this place is filled. We're sinful people. If God wanted to exert his justice right now at this moment, he'll be good and right and it'll be okay to do this. The fact that the sun is out, the fact that we have rain that comes down, the fact that we are still breathing, that I can air, oxygen, actually does something in my lungs. That's a miracle. That God, sometimes obeying God and seeing God at work, it seems so ordinary, but it's not that it's ordinary, it's that it's like we've gotten so used to his miracles and we thought that this is supposed to be like this. You see, it might be an ordinary or sound or smart wartime strategy, but without God, it doesn't even matter. We saw that the first time. Still pretty sound. Without God, nothing happens. So no matter for us, how do we see God and even obeying God normative in our everyday life? How do we see that? We want to see the spectacular, right? God, I want you to call me to just like quit my job and move to like Antarctica and minister to the penguins, right? Like that's what I need, right? Something crazy. But God's like, I want you to wake up this morning and go to work and just do a good job. Man, the penguins, God, the penguins, right? Like, no one thinks, like, we think about these things, and sometimes we're like, this is what obeying God looks like for us. Sometimes it's very just everyday, and it's what we might think is ordinary. But a lot of times we just fail to see that this is all what God is doing. that for you at this moment, where you are, God is working miracles in your life at this very moment. At your workplace, in your family, in your life, with your friends. He calls you to obey, to just do these certain things, whether it's share the gospel, or just be friendly, or work hard. And a lot of times it's like, well, it's just supposed to be. No, it's not. God did that. God allows all of this to happen. So for us, let's just be willing that when we obey His Word, let's not sit there and just like expect some crazy things to happen. I mean, crazy things do happen. I'm not saying they don't. But let's not just like think that that's the only time God works. Because a lot of times God works in just what we're doing right now. So let's praise Him for it. That when we courageously obey His Word, a lot of times it's just like very normative. Because it should be. Because every single breath we take is a blessing and miracle from God. Let's finish off what's going on. Verse 23. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last have fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai, struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded and took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised it over a heap of stones which stands there to this day. All right, so real quick. Like, just how stupid is Achan, right? Like, if he just waited. God gave all the plunder, gave all the spoils to them this time. And he's like, oh, Achan. All right, so what's going on here? And so if you remember, there's about maybe 3 weeks ago, Pastor Josh, talked about what it meant for these things to be devoted to destruction. It sounds really terrible, and you're like, why are they just wiping everybody out? Josh talked about that, so we're not going to spend time doing that right now. So if you're interested and you're going, I don't understand why this is fair, or just, or right, go back and listen to that sermon, and I'll answer a lot of questions. But essentially, long story short, God has given these people a lot of chances to repent. They did it. God has given them plenty of chances to repent, hundreds and hundreds of years. They did it. And this is just God's justice at this point. And these people were not innocent by any means. And if you listen to the sermons, you'll see how the people in Canaan at that time, they weren't like these really nice people that had great injustice done to them. They were actually the ones doing a lot of injustice. But what I want to see and what I want to focus on this morning is what's going on with the king of Ai. And the last point I want us to see and what I want to make this morning is that the consequence of disobedience and rebellion against God, which the king of Ai essentially just represents, is death. The consequence of this disobedience and rebellion, in contrast to being able to have those second, third, fourth chances to courageously obey His Word, the consequence of disobedience and rebellion against God is death. And so what they did, why in the world did they take the king and hang him on this tree? That just sounds cruel. That just sounds mean. Well, we can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22-23, before this even happened, God tells Israel, goes, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. For you shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So essentially, they're following what God is saying. That this man is accursed. his disobedience, his rebellion. And on top of that, he was a king that led the disobedience and rebellion. That you are supposed to take this, a crime that is punishable by death, you take that body, you hang it up. It's almost like for all to see that this is what happens when those who continue to fall into their sin. And he just leaves them up there. And not for a long time, just until the end of the day, they bring him, they bury him. But it's almost like for all the people to see, like, this is the direct consequence of sin. And as we look at that and we go, that is a terrible thing. I can't believe that God would do that. But here's the thing. What looks like something terrible where a man hangs on a tree for all to see the consequence of sin is death and see what sin does, that one day becomes hope. Because that's not the last person that hung on a tree. Way after this, there's going to be plenty of more that they do this too. But there is one that hung on a tree that gave us new life. That Jesus Christ was the one that came and he also was hung on the tree. Not for his sins, but for ours. Because he lived a life that was far different than our life. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He was no ordinary man. The Son of God that comes down. He humbles himself and comes down to live this life that we can't live so he can pay the price that we deserve. That he hung on the tree. Not for his sins. Not because he was accursed. But because we were. And as we see this happen, it should point us to another man who hangs. And Jesus hung on that cross for the consequence of disobedience, but not his disobedience, but ours. And for those who place their faith and trust and hope in Jesus, we can have new life with him. But he doesn't stay in the grave. The payment is done when he raises again on the third day. That means it was over. It was finished. The payment is done. And how amazing is that to see that as the king of Ai hung on that tree for his own sin represents that that is what we're supposed to be. But Christ came and took that on our behalf. So this morning I want us to close to be able to reflect and remember of the multiple chances that God has given all of us to turn back, repent, and obey him once more. So we don't have to end up like the king of Ai. That we can have Jesus forgive our sins. That we can place our confidence in the cross. Not on our works. Not in what we do, but what he has already done. And because of that, we can see him and his miracles every moment of our day. How amazing is that? Will you take that chance to turn back, repent, and obey him once more? Let's pray.